The Lord be with you. When we can't find comfort in the promise, Christ honors our pain. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to tell you about how my senior year of high school, I traveled to visit prospective colleges with my best friend, Aaron. Now, here's the thing. My best friend and I, we each knew where we wanted to go to college before we started taking these road trips to visit them. Aaron wanted to go to Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, Washington. It's got a great musical program, and he was an incredible musician, still is. He was also the son of a Lutheran pastor, and so he got all sorts of scholarships to go there, and it's where his parents went to college and where they met. He was a shoo-in. Likewise, I knew where I wanted to go was Reed College in Portland, Oregon. Reed College is essentially Disneyland for nerds. And it's a school that's a sister school to the one where my dad was a professor, which meant I would get free tuition. And my older stepbrother had gone there also. I had spent since I was 11 years old wanting to go to Reed College. But even though we both knew where we wanted to go to school, our parents let us take road trips by ourselves to go visit these places, so you better believe we did. And when we would go visit these schools, to these places we knew we were going without the other person, we were visiting a future in which we would no longer see each other every day. A future in which I would no longer hang out in Aaron's basement and play video games late into the night. A reality where we wouldn't be classmates and come home and help each other with homework. A reality in which we wouldn't make silly videos or go on long walks to talk about everything and nothing. We were visiting a future in which our friendship as we knew it would be coming to an end. But we didn't think about any of that. We only thought about how cool college was going to be for each of us. In today's gospel, two sisters, Mary and Martha, have a brother who is dying. And so they send a message to Jesus and they say, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." Now, Greek has many words for love, and the one they use here is philos, or in the verb form, phileo, and it is the love of friendship. It's why Philadelphia has its name, phil, for philos. It is the city of brotherly love. You could translate what Mary and Martha say to Jesus as, "Jesus, your friend is ill." But despite the fact that Jesus' friend is ill, Jesus waits where he is for 2 days. He waits there until he knows that his friend Lazarus is dead, until he knows that his friendship with Lazarus will never again be the same. And the gospel writer tells us in verse 5 that Jesus did this even though he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But when the gospel writer says that Jesus loved this family, the gospel writer doesn't use phileo. The gospel writer doesn't say Jesus loves this family as a friend. The gospel writer says that Jesus loves this family with agape love, with divine love, with the same love with which God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die. Jesus loves this family with a love deeper than friendship, and that deeper love requires that he let his friend die, because he knows that from Lazarus' death, something greater will be born. That from Lazarus' death, Jesus will be able to show forth his power over death, will be able to reveal the resurrection and show forth the glory of God to Lazarus, to his family, to his disciples. And so this greater love requires him to let the friendship as it had stand die. Now, when Jesus goes to see Mary and Martha, he says, the gospel writer says, that he loved them as a friend. And I loved Aaron as a friend. He was my first consistent friend that I'd had my whole life. He was a friend whose house I would go to 6 days a week for 7 straight years. He was the kind of friend where when we got our class schedule at the beginning of a semester, the first thing we would do is go to the school counselor's office and refuse to leave until we got all our classes together. That's the kind of friend he was, and I loved him deeply. But both of us knew that our lives were more than this friendship. Both of us knew that we were called to grow as individuals, and both of us knew that as this friendship would change, that we would receive something new and greater in its place. And so we were so excited to go to college. At least that's what we told ourselves. When Jesus tries to tell Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the same thing, it doesn't go super well. Jesus finally shows up to visit Lazarus, and Martha comes out to greet him, and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And there is more than a little bit of accusation and resentment in that statement. But Jesus responds with good theology. He says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's response is to say, "Yes, Lord. I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And once again, implied in that sentence is, I'm going to be real happy on the day of resurrection, but a fat lot of good it does me now, because today my brother is still dead and I miss him. And so Jesus doubles down on his theology. He says, I am, present tense, the resurrection and the life. He's saying, Lazarus is alive in me, Martha. Don't worry about this. And goes on to say, whoever believes in me, though they die, they will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Martha's statement is profound. It is saying that not only is Jesus the long-awaited Savior of the Jewish people, but that he is divine. And he's not just divine, he is the light of the world that John chapter 1 describes, the light that will bring life to all nations. Her statement of faith is greater even than that Peter gives, the statement of faith which gets Peter the name of the rock of the church. Martha's faith exceeds even that. And yet, having proclaimed such profound faith in Jesus, Martha turns her back on him and walks away. Because Martha's theology doesn't fix her reality. She might believe that Jesus is the resurrection, but her brother is still dead, and she misses him. I wasn't just friends with Aaron. We also had a third friend, part three of the Three Musketeers back in high school, and his name was Randy. This is a picture of us delivering our graduation speech, all three of us together because we were inseparable. I'm on the far left, gesturing dramatically like I would make a profession of doing. Aaron is there in the middle, and Randy is adjusting his tassel on the right. Randy didn't come on any of these road trips to visit colleges with us. And it's not because we don't like Randy, and it's not because Randy wasn't interested in college. It was simply because when it came to deciding where he would go to college, what Randy did was, hey, Aaron, where are you going to college? And that was the only place that he applied. And Aaron and I would talk about this, and we would say, what a fool Randy is. He is staking his entire future not on the school that is the best fit for him, but simply on what is most familiar. We aren't making that mistake. You know, it's interesting. We We tell ourselves things throughout life. Our kids, right, they grow up and they get married and we say, oh, we're not losing a son, we're gaining a daughter. Or we get laid off and we say, well, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Or when someone who's had a long decline in their health finally dies, we say, they're in a better place. They're no longer in pain, they're with Jesus now. And all of those things may be true, but they don't always make us feel better. After Martha has walked away, she goes and tells her sister, you talk to him, you talk to Jesus. And Mary's response to Jesus is the same as her sister Martha. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But this time, instead of responding with theology, Jesus answers by witnessing Mary's grief, by witnessing the sadness of Lazarus's friends. And he says to them, where have you laid him? Where is this person that you love? And I will say, the best advice I've gotten for pastoral care has been that when someone tells you their loved one has died, don't respond with theology. Instead, ask to see who this person was. Ask what the person's name was. Ask to see a literal picture if they have it on them. Ask how they met this person or what the last thing they were able to do with this person was. Ask what memory they've been holding on to since this person died. Ask to see where they have laid the person that they loved. When Jesus asks this, the people there answer, come and see. Now, come and see is a phrase that has been used three times before this in John's gospel. It's used when Jesus calls his first disciples, come and see. It's used when one disciple calls another to meet Jesus, come and see. It's used when the Samaritan woman wants to tell her whole city that this man might be the Messiah. She says to them, come and see. In John's gospel, come and see are words used to invite humanity to see God's divinity. But now, for the first time, come and see will be the words used to invite God to see our humanity, to invite Jesus to see death not through God's eyes, but through our eyes, to invite pain. Come and see. The week before I would go off to college, I got an opportunity to spend a whole week with Aaron and his family at a place called Holden Village. And I jokingly describe Holden Village as a Lutheran hippie commune. It's only slightly a joke. It is a self-sustaining community on a lake in the mountains of Washington. You can only get there by boat. It is a place of profound theological discussion and also recreation and natural beauty. For Aaron and me to go there together, it's like giving a 10-year-old a box of Legos, because we could do whatever we could imagine at Holden Village. Our days would be strolling from Bible study to their bowling alley. We would sit in seminars with a congressman and then go hike up hilltops. We would stay up late into the night debating philosophy with pretty young women, and then we staged a series of one-act plays. If there was ever a place to come and see what made our relationship so life-giving, it was Holden Village. And at the end of our week at Holden Village, I got on a bus to go to Reed College. And before I got on that bus, I give Aaron a big old hug. And then I got on the bus, and Aaron stayed outside, and he waved to me, and I waved to him. And the bus pulled out, And he stayed right there waving, and I stood right there watching. And we kept looking at each other until that bus pulled out, and we were out of view. And when we got out of view, I just started crying. Big old tears, wet and snotty. And here's the thing. I knew that I was going to something good. I was going to college. I was going to the place that I had spent half my life waiting to get to go to. It was my goal, and I was achieving it. And I still wept. I wept because I loved what was. And even if better was coming, it would never be the same. Jesus weeps also. Jesus knows that Lazarus will live, and yet he weeps. Jesus knows that death is not the end, and yet he weeps. Jesus knows that we will all be reunited again in a moment, and that the glory of God will be revealed, and yet Jesus weeps. He weeps for Mary and Martha, who cannot find comfort in the promise. He weeps for himself because he knows that once Lazarus is raised, all that we will be left for him to do is to die. Jesus weeps because he has become human. And what it means to be human is that sometimes we don't find comfort in the promise. And so when we can't find comfort in the promise, Jesus honors our pain and he shares it with us. Friends, we can weep and still be people of faith. We can see our little children grow up and go off to school and get married and do all these good things, and we can still weep because we loved what was and will never be again. We can know that God has the whole world in his hands, that empires will rise and fall, that kings and presidents will come and go, but the Prince of Peace will be victorious in the end, and we can still weep for the suffering that we see around us today. We can know that our loved ones will be raised, that they are alive right now in this moment with Jesus, that we will be reunited with them face to face because our Redeemer lives. We can believe all this as Martha does, and we can still weep when they die because what we had was wonderful, and what will be even better, but it will never be the same. And when we weep, God weeps with us. Jesus shares our tears. He honors our pain. And having honored our pain, Jesus honors the promise. For once he sheds his tears, Jesus calls out. He calls out across that chasm that divides life and death. He calls out to his friend. He calls out to a sheep of his flock. He calls out to this one by name. He says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus lives. But for Mary and Martha to experience that resurrection for themselves, they have to heed two commands that Jesus gives them: to roll away the stone from the tomb and to unbind Lazarus from his grave clothes and let him go. Because while Christ alone gives new life, while Christ alone gives resurrection, it's up to us to be willing to receive it, to believe that new life is possible and to open doors that we thought were closed forever. And when we open those doors and receive new life, to be able to let go of the life as we used to know it, the way we'd dressed it up before, and to be willing to see it with new eyes as it is now. I am so grateful that that day when I drove away on the bus was not the last time I have seen Aaron. I think except for the year 2020, I have seen Aaron every year of my life for the past 30 years. And I give thanks for that. But when I see Aaron, it requires us to be willing to roll away the stone, to open up doors, because we're not there with each other every day. It takes work. And not only does it take work to see each other, it takes work to truly see each other as we are now, to take off the grave clothes, because when I see Aaron, neither of us are those teenage boys with too much time on our hands. And if we try to treat each other as such, it gets real awkward real fast. But if instead we can see each other for who we are, middle-aged men with families and careers, what we receive in that moment is beautiful, because in that moment we see a colleague, not in our jobs, but in trying to make this world a better place. We see a companion who knows the struggle of what it is to raise a family and love a spouse. But more than that, we see someone who recognizes that trapped in this middle-aged body, there is still a teenager who just wants to play video games and goof off and go on a long walk and talk about everything and nothing. And there is no one else who can see all of that person in us, except for Jesus. But sometimes Jesus shows up in that friend who you had to say goodbye to so you could become the people you need for each other today. Friends, I don't know about you, but I've been crying a lot recently. This is just, it's like every day. And I don't know if it's because my daughter is growing up faster than I want to admit. I don't know if it's because of the state of the world. I don't know if I'm just tired. But I know this, that if you have been crying also, Jesus cries with you. That every tear you shed, God shares with you. Because when we can't find comfort in the promise, Christ honors the pain. But having honored the pain, Christ honors the promise, and he calls us to new life. May we roll away the stones and unbind the grave clothes, that we might see the glory of God. Amen. And so I invite you to stand as you are able and join me in singing.